All right, praise God. 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Amen. So it's good to see everybody this evening. I appreciate you being here. And it's a credit to you guys that this many folks came after taking a week off. Some years when you take a week off, it's like people lose that momentum or whatever, you know, that they had. And so it's very, very encouraging to see this many of you back after taking the Wednesday before Thanksgiving off. And so praise God. Last Wednesday, if we had had class, I would have been here, but it would have been a miracle. Amen. I was receiving a healing. Last week was, anyway, praise God. Feeling better. Still got a little bit of cough, so if I cough some during class, just bear with me. I don't think I'm contagious. I haven't had a fever now for about 6 or 7 days. So, but God is good. Amen. Goodness of God. For sure. So I'm glad you're here tonight. Let me try to get a few of these little things taken care of so we'll be ready to roll. And all right, praise God. So as we begin tonight, I want to welcome some new folks watching online. We've got a setup now in Uganda and in Tanzania, some of our churches there. And so Pastor Cornelius and others are facilitating that. And so praise God. Sometimes take this technology for granted, but you know, we can be here. Somebody said in little old Hueytown, Alabama, that's my friend Todd Ivey, and yet be reaching that far around the world with the technology. And so it's very exciting, very encouraging, and so we're thrilled about it. So class 16. The word of reconciliation. We'll continue to talk about that a little more tonight. And then we'll get into some little more practical application of these things, rightly divide and skillfully apply the word. And if those phrases and terminologies doesn't ring a bell to you, they will before we're done this evening. Praise God. All right, well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for everyone that's a part of this class, those that are in the room and those that are watching online. And Father, we thank you for all of our brothers and sisters who are leaning into you this evening, Father, that are laying hold of your truth. And like the Apostle Paul said, they're pressing and reaching for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, so that we might lay hold of that for which, Jesus, you have laid hold of us. And so we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you and recognize the Holy Spirit as our teacher, the Spirit of truth who leads us and guides us into all truth. We thank you for him enabling us and empowering us to connect with things and wisdom that go beyond this world and the scope of what men understand. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, your patience with us, for always believing the best about us, for never giving up on us. And Father, I thank you that our best days are still ahead of us. The best days that we've ever experienced in Christ on planet Earth are not behind us. They're ahead of us. And Lord, we look forward to that as we continue to grow and move forward with you. Lord, we pray for a lot of our brothers and sisters who've recently phased out. I know some of them have been watching online on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we just bless them tonight. Lord, they know who they are, and we thank you for them and for their continued journey and progress. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen, amen. All right, let's begin tonight in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. So there's a couple of different verses in Paul's letter to Timothy that we'll look at as it relates to our current subject. So before we really get into that, and I'll put those verses on the screen, before we get into that, let me just do a little bit of review. I know sometimes you know, folks join the class as we progress through. And we're talking about the word of reconciliation. It's like, what is that? All right. Well, simply put, it's speaking of God's word. But we know that God is a God of reconciliation, meaning he created us to be one with himself. We were all in Adam when Adam chose to separate himself from God. And it was Adam's sin that separated you and me from God. We know that Jesus came to give us an opportunity to be reconciled back to God. And that word reconcile means to be made one together with, to have oneness and fellowship with God. Amen. And we've covered a lot of that. It'd take me too long to go back and review these things. But we said that reconciliation has to be understood on at least two levels as it relates to our walk with the Lord. That's the sin that separated us from God, okay? And Jesus took that away through salvation, through the new birth. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. Jesus fixed our sin problem.
Amen.
Amen. And so he took that, what the Bible calls enmity, that separated us from God. Jesus took all that away and made us, through the new birth, positionally one with God. All right? So that's one very important, and that's where reconciliation with God must begin. But then there's this other thing, and the Bible word is enmity. I'm not trying to throw too many new words on you right off the bat, but the Bible word is enmity, and enmity is the lack of harmony. It's the opposite of unity. It's the opposite of oneness. I'm not saying enemy. I'm saying enmity. E-N-M-I-T-Y. Enmity. Okay? And so enmity, think of it as a spectrum. It can be anything from a difference of opinion all the way to violent hatred. So it's the lack of agreement, the lack of harmony, the lack of oneness. So I'll spell it again. E-N-M-I-T-Y. Enmity. Right? So let me, and we'll get to these verses later, but let me just throw a verse at you. Romans 8 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What does that mean? Carnal mind. A carnal minded man or woman, someone who's been born again, but still thinks like someone who has not been. Okay? So, when we talk about enmity on two levels, we're talking about the sin that separated us from God, and Jesus took that away and made us positionally one with God. But then there's another place where enmity still exists, all right? And that's inside of us, and specifically in our thinking. So that's why he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's where God says it's one way and we say it's another. When God says he made you one thing and you insist on saying you're another. When Jesus says he made you free and you insist on saying you're an addict. When he says he made you righteous and you insist on saying you're a sinner saved by grace. Are you following me? So that removal of that enmity, also known as the ministry of reconciliation, okay? Come on now, it's a process. It's a process. And it's at the heart of this thing called discipleship, where our thoughts are coming into agreement with God and who he made us the day he made us a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So the Bible says that an heir of God, a child of God, who still thinks like someone who is not a child, not an heir of God, will continue to live like a slave, even though they're sons and daughters of God. And I think that captures where a lot of God's people are on planet Earth. They've been made one with God. And so we use the example of the relationship, the fellowship, the partnership that I have with my wife. We were married July the 10th, 1987. That covenant that we entered into before God made us positionally one together. God made us one, okay? But then for the last 37 plus years, we've been learning how to function as one. Do you see the difference there? When we got married, we were looking for more than just a marriage license. Amen. Are you following me? I wasn't just looking for someone to call my wife. I was looking for a life partner, someone to spend the rest of my life with, and guess what? Enjoy my time with her and my life with her, and I do. Amen. All right. So notice that I still run up the sidewalk. Amen. I mean, I get excited about it. Okay. Amen. Matter of fact, she keeps our grandkids, and my daughter's a school teacher. So when school's out, obviously my wife has to keep the grandkids. And so I got to spend a lot of time with her last week. And now, you know, Monday morning, I'm heading off to work and she's heading back to keep the kids. And I miss her. I mean, we have a wonderful, but again, that's the difference between positional oneness and fellowship and functional oneness and fellowship, right? So when we're born again, we become positionally one with God. But then learning how to operate in harmony with God, amen, that's where the functional oneness comes into play. Now, I feel compelled to do this every time, and so I'm going to do it again tonight. This helped me when the Lord was teaching me about reconciliation. And that's the concept of reconciling a checkbook. So if you have a checking account and you use your debit card or you write checks, you have to keep record of what you've sent out. And then if you make a deposit, record of what you've put in. And then, you know, it's called a registry, right? So you keep the registry. You register your expenses and your income, right? And then once a month, you receive a statement from the bank. And reconciling your checkbook is when you bring your registry into agreement with the statement from the bank. What you think you have versus what you truly have. That's reconciling a checkbook, okay? So when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation and the ongoing work of reconciliation in our lives, again, we've got what we think and then what's really true, what God says. And the process of bringing that into agreement, into harmony, again, is the ongoing progressive work of reconciliation. And this is really where growth is defined. Let me say it another way. If we're not learning to think more and more like the Lord and more in agreement with His Word, then we're not growing up into Jesus in all things. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So the Bible says that we've been reconciled to God and that God has now given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means whatever God does for you and in you, He wants to do with you and through you, right? So now that you've been reconciled to God, He wants to use you as an instrument of righteousness in His hands to help other people be reconciled to Him. And again, there's two branches, right, where people are getting born again. They're receiving salvation and the enmity that separated them from God is being removed by the blood of Jesus. And then there's discipleship, where we help people understand who they became, who they are in Christ Jesus, what the Word of God says about them, where they, now that they've been born again, they learn how to think like and understand like someone who's been born again. Amen? Is this making sense? Okay. So the Bible says that you've been reconciled to God and you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, again, I say this over and over. I'll say it again tonight. I don't apologize. I'm just reminding you that I've said it before, okay? If you never pick up a fork to use one, you'll never learn how to use a fork. If you wait till you know how to use a fork to use a fork, you won't ever use a fork, right? And ministry is like that. And what I have seen, again, I've had the privilege and honor of serving God's people now for many decades, okay? And what I have witnessed in so many people's lives is they only grow so far because they're not willing to take the next significant shift to serve other people, all right? And so if you look at our own physical growth, development, and maturity, you can only grow so far as a human being with other people serving you and doing everything for you. At some point, you have to begin to do things for yourself. That enables you to grow even more. And then you have to shift again to doing for other people. And if you never shift over to doing for other people, it's going to prevent you from developing and maturing as a person, as a human being. And the same is true in your spiritual growth and development. If it's only about what's in it for you, if you only go to church for what you can get out of it, if you only go just to be fed, right, but never make that next step into feeding yourself from the Word of God and then feeding others, right, your growth will be limited. Your development will be limited. Now, in the prayer, I quoted something that the Apostle Paul said. He said that he is striving, listen very carefully, he is striving to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. What does that mean? It means there were things that were previously out of reach for the Apostle Paul until he was born again. And when he was born again, Christ Jesus laid hold of him, and he's got him. And if you've been born again, Christ Jesus laid hold of you, and guess what? He's got you. And because he has you, there are things within reach for you now that were previously unattainable, unreachable, right? But we must lay hold of those things. They don't happen automatically in our lives. They're freely given, but they're appropriated and experienced in our lives through operating in functional oneness with God and by faith. Amen. And so it's one thing to be made free. Remember, Jesus said he would make us free, right? And if he makes us free, then we shall be free indeed in our performed action. So the pattern again, you saw it on the introductory screen. Jesus says what? Come and I will give. Learn and you will find. Learn and you will discover. So we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been made just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus. We've been given freedom and we've been made free from sin. If you've been born again, you are just as free from sin. Listen to me now. You are just as free from sin as Jesus is free from sin. So I must not be saved then, Pastor Mark, because I've been struggling with sin. No, see, again, you can be free from sin, but as long as you still think like somebody who sins, you're going to commit sin, right? It's righteousness by faith. It's freedom by faith. Amen. And so it's understanding these things, learning how to think like a free man or woman thinks, learning how to think like a righteous man or woman thinks, how you see yourself. Because remember, how you see things determines how you respond to things, right? Anybody remember this from last class? I've said this a lot here of late. I'll say it again, right? We say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way she is. And we use that sometimes to excuse ongoing negative behavior in our lives. Well, you know, I mean, that's just the way she is. She gets over it, and she'll be fine in a few days or whatever. Okay, well, if you're a baby Christian, I guess that's all right, but If you know, are you understand what I'm saying? We can grow. Aren't you glad we can grow? We don't have to struggle with the bad temper the rest of our lives. We can outgrow that. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but if you're always losing your temper, that's childish. If you're always throwing a fit when stuff don't go your way, that's childish. If you pout and mope around when somebody tells you no, that's childish. And we can grow out of that. We can grow out of that. We can actually grow out of being overwhelmed by people's negative opinions of us. Amen. That's good news. Especially if you put way more emphasis on what other people think about you than you should. Amen. So we're talking about growth. We're talking about how that growth happens in our lives and you know, what all these things look like. And so in order to grow, we have to have the Word of God. Jesus said you cannot be his disciple if you refuse to continue in his Word. Amen. So continuing, ongoing effort where the Word of God is concerned is the hallmark of discipleship. And it's not, please hear me, certainly it means doing what Jesus said. But there's a whole category of verses in the Bible that have nothing to do with instructions and have everything to do with your identity. Are you following me? You've got verses like, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? There's instruction there. There's commandment there. He's telling you something to do that you should submit to and obey. But then the Bible says things like there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. If any man or woman's in Christ Jesus, he or she's a new creation. There's no instructions there. Those verses exist to reveal to you and me things that are true about us that may not be readily obvious in our behavior yet. That's why the Bible identifies itself as a mirror. And it's when we look into the perfect law of liberty, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see what is true about us, things that we cannot see in any natural mirror. Amen. Remember, you do not need a mirror to see what you can see without one. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without a mirror. I don't need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see the space between my eyes. Right? Okay. So if the Bible is a mirror, you look into the mirror of God's Word to see what's true about yourself, right? To find out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. To find out what's been done for you. To find out who God made you. To find out what He gave to you. And to find out His heart for you. And so we've got to have the Word of God. Amen. And the Bible refers to itself as a mirror. It refers to itself as an anchor. It refers to itself as a hammer. It refers to itself as a sword. We'll get into all that and what that means. Amen. But ultimately, it's being able to rightly divide. So hence the title of tonight's class, to be able to rightly divide the Word. We'll explain what that means. And then to skillfully apply it. All right? Okay? Now, let's get to these verses and we'll start unpacking some of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given. So it's a gift. Thank God. It's one of the greatest gifts we've ever been given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Word of God is profitable. Okay? It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, simply put, it means teaching. And so if you hear like the term, you know, different doctrines, the doctrine of glossolalia, for example, that's what the Bible teaches about unknown tongues. The doctrine of righteousness, that's what the Bible teaches us about righteousness. So it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. For reproof. What does that mean? It's profitable. Reproof means it will show you where you're wrong. It will reveal to you where you're wrong. And again, if we knew we were wrong, we perhaps wouldn't be wrong. So a lot of times it's revealing areas in our lives where we're either thinking wrong or behaving wrongly. Are you following me? And so the Word of God will identify that for us. It will reveal that to us. But it gets even better than that. It's not just profitable, beneficial for doctrine and for reproof. It's also profitable for correction. So the same Bible that will show us where we're wrong will also not only show us how to get it right, but it has the power of God in it to help us get it right. Amen. So the Word of God has corrective ability in it. Amen. We'll talk more about that as we go along. And then for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. So think about getting something new. I don't know. Maybe you get a new gadget, a new computer or what have you. Okay. And so you've got it. It's yours. But then along with that comes an instruction manual. And the instruction manual shows you how to use what is yours, how to get the most out of this new toy or tool or technology or whatever that you have. So notice that the Word of the Scriptures, the Word of God, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why is it worded that way? It's because the Bible says if you've been born again, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not, how do I say it? It's not to make you righteous. It's to instruct you on what to do with the righteousness you've been made and been given already. So it's the instruction manual for your new identity, your new position in Christ Jesus. That the man of God may be complete. That the man of God may be complete. Now, we know when we were born again, remember, you are a spirit. You have a soul, you live in a body. And when you were born again, the Bible says you were perfected forever. You were perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. We've been over that verse many times. Because you're a three-dimensional being, it's possible for, on one level, you to be complete and yet still existing in an incomplete way on other levels of your existence. So you have been saved, spirit, you are being saved, so you shall be saved, body. Not one or the other, but not either or, but all three and. Okay? So when it says that you may be complete, spiritually speaking, you have been made complete. That's what it means to be perfected forever. You have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay? So, but now the scriptures are going to help us have the right understanding so that who we be and what belongs to us because of who we be can be experienced and enjoyed in our life reality. And notice that this isn't possible without the scriptures, without the Word of God. And notice that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, again, some of you are new to the class. We've already looked at the reality that the new birth is what qualifies you, amen, not just for heaven. Certainly it qualifies you for heaven. But the new birth is what qualifies you as a minister of reconciliation. As a disciple, now you become a disciple maker. Amen. But it's necessary if we're going to be effective. It's necessary if we're going to be effective, right, that we be equipped for every good work. So Ephesians 2, one of the great chapters in all the Word of God, giving a condensed explanation of our salvation, amen, concludes with, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, created, recreated in Christ Jesus. Are you ready? For every good work which God prepared beforehand. So our ability to live from our true identity, again, requires the Word of God living and powerful, active in our lives. We can't make progress without the Word of God. Amen. Now, there's a really important word in this passage. There are a lot of important words, but there's one. It says, Scripture is given by inspiration. By inspiration, okay? Now, sometimes we hear inspiration and we think, well, you know, somebody, you know, fell in love and got inspired to write a love song, okay? Sort of, kind of what this means, but it means something much deeper than that. Excuse me. This word inspiration could literally be translated God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you cannot speak audibly without releasing breath, okay? So one of the main reasons that God's Word is living and powerful is because God is eternally alive and God is powerful, and when He speaks, He releases His breath. Amen. The same breath that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Remember, He formed Adam first from the dust of the earth, but at this point, he was just a clay, mud figure, if you will. But it wasn't until God breathed the breath of life into him that he became a living soul. One translation says, a speaking spirit. All right? So it's that same breath that God released when He said, let there be light, and there was light. So when God speaks, He releases the life force, are you with me, that resides within Him. So this is why the Word of God is living and powerful. It's living and powerful. I know I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. Amen. It's the oh, praise God. You say, I don't understand the Bible, Pastor Mark. I have good news for you. The Bible understands you. Amen. Amen. And I think I've talked about this in here. We can't hear it enough, okay? If you look at an orange, you can't see the vitamin C in it, but we know that it's in there. And in the same way, there are all kinds of things that will nourish you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and even physically. The Bible says the Word of God is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. There are life-giving, health-producing properties in the living Word of God. Amen. So you say, well, Pastor Mark, you know, it's like, I try to sit down and read the Bible, but it's called resistance. The devil's trying to keep you as far away from the Word of God as he can possibly get you. Amen. And you say, well, sometimes I don't understand. Read it anyway. I don't understand how vitamin C comes out of an orange, but if I eat it, amen, I get the vitamin C out of it, right? So, amen, read it, every word of it. Praise God. Even the parts you may not understand. Even the parts about so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. Amen. It's the Word of God. And there's power in it. Amen. And it's God speaking to you. Think about that for a minute. It's God speaking to you. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I would love to hear God's voice. Then get real excited about what He's already said to you. And then as He needs to speak more to you, amen. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to hear God speak specifically and personally to you, I don't mean necessarily audibly, but in your spirit, in your heart, that still small voice in your heart. I'm going to tell you where it's going to begin. It's going to begin with you reading and studying and taking His written word seriously. And then as you read that, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit comes alongside and begins to speak to you about what you've valued from the Word of God in your life. Amen. All right, now, I'm gonna do a couple things here. This word inspiration in the original language is the word theopneustos, okay? Theopneustos, excuse me. And theos equals God. P-N-E-U speaks of a dynamic movement of air. Think of like an air tool, a pneumatic wrench or a pneumatic hammer, if you will. And so the meaning then is God breathed. Now, one of my favorite Bible teachers is a man named Rick Renner, Dr. Rick Renner. I know some of you don't have access to technology, but Rick Renner has two volumes. It's called Sparkling Gems from the Greek. They're in devotional format. You can buy the books or you can have him send them to your inbox every morning. But he'll take a Bible verse and he'll take maybe one or two or three words out of that verse. He'll break them down from the Greek. And it is an amazing resource and a tremendously important way to study the Word of God. Now, I want to read to you, and I'll put it on the screen. You can follow along. His commentary on this word inspiration, because he takes, let me see if I can say this before I get into this. Things are lost in translation when you don't speak a language. And so a really good, and Rick Renner is a Greek scholar, but he can talk to you on your level, on my level, okay? But some of the most beneficial things for me in understanding the Bible from its original language is when someone can show me how these words were used around the dinner table. In other words, because Jesus didn't speak classical Greek any more than I speak classical English. Are you following me? All right. And so he used a common man's language. And he used it the way people used it. Euphemisms and all, okay? And so for someone of Dr. Renner's expertise to be able to help us understand the different ways these words were used, it really magnifies the meaning, okay? And so the easiest thing for me to do is just going to be able to read this to you, but I think it's worth the explanation, the time I've invested in the explanation, and then the time we're going to spend in reading it, all right? So let's go. This is from Rick Renner. The root new communicates a dynamic movement of air. For example, it can mean to blow as to blow air. It was actually used to portray a musician who blew air through an instrument to produce a musical sound. There are also places where it is used to picture the emitting of a fragrance. So again, who knew, right? Furthermore, this root word could be used to depict the projection of emotions. All right, so notice now we've gone multiple layers down now. Do you see how it's coming more alive? Yes, no, maybe. All right, so let's keep going. The word theonoustos is the picture of God breathing his own substance into something, just as a musician would blow on an instrument to produce a distinct sound. God mightily moved on those who wrote the scriptures, causing them to temporarily become instruments through whom he expressed his heart and will. Now, I'm not a musician. I love music, but I'm not a musician, okay? But if you've noticed, you could hand one trumpet player a silver trumpet and then play it, then obviously clean the mouthpiece, but hand the same trumpet to a different trumpet player. It's still a trumpet, but it's a different sound.
Amen.
And that's what he's talking about here with the instrument and it's portray a musician who blew air through an instrument to produce a musical sound. So the idea is it's not just any old sound, but it's God's sound. Amen. All right, let me keep going. They were the writers, but God was the great musician who breathed upon them his instruments. Thus, the Bible is God's message delivered through human writers to us. And just as the word pneuma can carry the idea of a fragrance, the word was breathed from God and thus carries his very essence and fragrance within it. Since the word pneuma can also portray the projection of emotions, we know that God projected the totality of his emotions into the word when he inspired its writing. Therefore, the word not only conveys the intellectual message, but it has God's heart in it as well. And the pneuma of God didn't create the scripture and then depart from it.
Amen.
Right? Amen. This power, the same pneuma power that originally created and continues to sustain the universe, is still inside God's Word, upholding and empowering it to be just as strong as the day it was given. That is good, isn't it? Right? So now, do you see, we could just said, okay, all scriptures give me inspiration and moved on. But now it's like, all right, this Word carries some significant weight, right? And it. Listen, I said this last time we talked about the word of reconciliation. I'm going to say it again. If you leave here more excited and committed to keeping the word of God in front of you and consistently spending time in the word of God and with God and the Holy Spirit and the word of God, then we're going to call this a win tonight. Amen. But the scriptures are given by inspiration. All right. Now, equipped, so the man of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped. Equipped means competent, proficient, skilled, and capable. Skilled and capable. So the new birth qualifies you for the ministry of reconciliation. The Word of God makes you competent, proficient, skilled, and capable to do the ministry of reconciliation. So I'm going to dig down into this, but the more we know the word of reconciliation, the more effective we will be in the ministry of reconciliation. Because remember, as a minister of reconciliation, what did he say in 2 Corinthians 5? It's when you're speaking to someone, it's as if God himself is speaking through you to them, imploring them to be reconciled to God.
Amen.
Well, if we're using God's words when we speak to them, his words, living and powerful, containing the essence of his very being. Do you see why now in Romans, when he says, we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, I get stirred up about this. Now, that word knowing, though, we know, the more we know the word of God, that's a little bit too vague, and I want to kind of drill down into this, because the people who murdered Jesus knew the Bible. And so when we talk about knowing, what we're really talking about is learning to rightly
divide the Word of God, and then skillfully apply the Word of God. Rightly divide it, skillfully apply it. Last time we were together, I told you that the most important question you can ever ask about anything that has to do with your life, or anybody else's life for that matter, is what does the Word say? What does the Word say? And then once you find what the Word has to say, what does the Word mean? Because the enemy tries to confuse people on what the Word actually means. Amen? And there are lots of people and lots of resources that can help you, the Holy Spirit being the first at the head of the line, understand what the Word of God says and what the Word of God means. Amen? If the entrance, the unfolding of His Word gives light, light's the ability to see things as they truly are. We live in a confused world amongst a bunch of confused people. And a lot of God's people, unfortunately, are confused because they've rejected the knowledge and they're perishing because of it. But the knowledge of God is available to us in His Word. We have to make it a priority. Remember, we said we have to give it overriding supremacy. We have to give it place in our lives. We have to give it first place in our lives. And if you haven't ran into this yet, there will come time in your life when you will, amen, where you're wanting to do one thing, you think it should work one way, and the Word of God tells you to do something different, and the Word of God tells you it works this way, and you've got a choice to make. Amen. You're going to go with the Word of God, or you're going to go with what you want to do? Amen. But I'm telling you, there is nothing that Jesus has said to you that if you will hear it and do it, that it will not make your life better. Amen. Hallelujah. So we got to rightly divide the Word of God and skillfully apply it, not just have some knowledge of it. Okay? Now, this word rightly dividing comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So remember, we've looked at 2 Timothy 3 and 16. This is 2 and 15. So that's one way you can kind of remember where these verses are found in the Bible. 3:16, where it talks about the Scriptures being inspired. Now, 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, pay close attention to how this verse begins. Study. Amen? Study. That's a verb. Am I right about it? Amen. It's a verb. Okay? So we've got to study. You say, Pastor Mark, I don't understand the Scriptures. Study them. When you didn't understand algebra, you studied it. Right? Amen. So it's going to require some study on our part. 1 Corinthians explains that the wisdom of God for our glory. Okay? What is our glory? What does that mean? The glory of a thing is when that thing is operating at its highest and best. So we need the wisdom of God in order to operate at our highest and best. Amen. And the Bible says the wisdom of God for our glory has been hidden for you. Not from you, for you. If you hide a key outside of your house, you hide it for the people you want to be able to go into your house. You hide it from the people that you do not want to go into your house, or else you'd leave the door unlocked or just put the key on a nail beside the door. So the wisdom of God is hidden from God's enemies. The Bible says had they known the plan of God, they'd have never crucified Jesus. Amen. Satan regrets crucifying Jesus. He regrets it. He thought he was winning, but it actually became his greatest defeat. So it's hidden from the enemies of God and hidden for the offspring of God. But because it's hidden, it's going to require some seeking on our part. But what did Jesus tell us about those who seek? Some people find who seek? No, everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who seeks finds. Remember several classes ago that God reveals His wisdom to us according to our longing to understand it. To the one who has, more will be given. But the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What is he talking about there? A ready heart and a willingness and a longing to understand the wisdom of God. So the attitude of our heart towards the Word
Even when we are not sure exactly what God means and exactly what He's trying to say to us, an attitude that says, these are the words of life, this is the wisdom for my glory, this is the wisdom for me to live my best life, and so I'm going to study, I'm going to seek, I'm going to go after it, I'm going to make it a priority, I'm going to value it, I'm going to give it place in my life. So that's what he means when he says study. But now notice, he didn't say study to be approved. He said study to reveal. To show means to show that you have been approved. When do we receive approval from God? When we were born again. When we became his sons and daughters. Amen. Even if your own heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. But if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. So that's, again, that's the difference between positional oneness in fellowship and functional oneness in fellowship. So he's not saying study, and if you learn enough and get smart enough, I'll approve of you. No, you've already been qualified. You've already been approved. Amen. You've been approved for ministry. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Father's heart is reconciliation. Okay? So now he's saying we got to study. Do you see how this one... Obviously, 2:15 comes before 3:16, but you see now how he says it's profitable. It's profitable to reveal what's wrong, for teaching, for accurate and correct teaching, for revealing where we're wrong and don't know it, to correct where we're wrong and don't know it. Amen. So that we can be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Study to show yourself approved, to show that you have been approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, divide means probably what you think it means. It means to cut or divide, to handle correctly and skillfully. The Bible talks about those who handle the word of God deceitfully. What does that mean? It means they have an agenda. And so they bend and twist and pervert the scriptures to fit their agenda. Amen. You got to beware of that. That's why you have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Even if you've just been born again 30 minutes, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if some clown gets up in front of you twisting the scriptures to try to make it say what they want it to say, and it's not accurate, it's not true, the Holy Spirit inside of you will raise a red flag. Amen. It'll raise a red flag. Okay? He will raise a red flag. So, to cut or divide. So rightly dividing means that the word of God must be cut. It must be divided. It must be handled correctly and skillfully. And this is an important truth to understand, but it's also a critical skill to develop. All right. So let's go to Hebrews 5 and 12 now. Hebrews 5 and 12. We're just walking our way through these things. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So we said spiritual growth mirrors physical growth, where you go from an infant or a baby to, you know, toddler, child, young adult, full-grown adult. Interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, is talking about a group of people who have been born again and in the church, hearing the word of God long enough to be teaching other people, but instead they're still in an infant state and need someone to teach them again things they've heard over and over, right? And they still need milk instead of meat, right? And notice the reason why. It's because they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. He didn't say they were unknowledgeable. There's a difference between knowledge and skill. Do you want somebody who knows about dishwashers fixing your dishwasher? Or do you want someone who is skilled in repairing dishwashers to repair your dishwasher? I know about dishwashers. Are you following me? Just because I know about it doesn't mean I have the skill to repair one. Are you following me? Do you want somebody who knows about bathrooms, gutting your bathroom and remodeling it? Or do you want a skilled craftsman who's done 125 bathroom remodels to come remodel your bathroom? So I'm trying to give you a natural example of what he's talking about here. It's not enough to just know about it. It has to become a skill. And skill comes from doing and from practice, from practicing. So we go back one more time to our fork example. If you wait till you know how to use a fork to use one, you will never learn how to use a fork, because using a fork is a skill. You can watch other people use forks. You can have somebody use a fork to put food in your mouth. But until you actually pick one up and try to use it, right? And you're more than likely going to drop the food the first time. You're going to spill it on the floor. I've watched some of my grandchildren. Some of them, it's interesting. But right before they get it to their mouth, they want to turn it over. I guess they're trying to dump the food on their tongue. But they get it right there. They turn it over. Food goes down. Where were the trough bibs where my kids were little? Anybody seen trough bibs? Why did we not invent that, Joseph? We'd be billionaires. Amen. For if y'all don't know what a trough bib is, it's a bib that's got a little trough on it, so it catches the food, right? Okay. Well, again, but if you keep doing it for them, they'll never learn that as long as they turn that food over, they're not going to get any food in their mouth, right? Okay. So because it's a skill. It's a skill. And now what happens to us as adults is the older we get more set in our ways, and we tend to avoid things that we're not immediately good at, right? Because we don't want to have to learn new things. Well, they say you can't teach old dogs new tricks. We're not old dogs. Amen. We're new creations in Christ Jesus, right? Amen. Okay. But do you see the importance then of developing the skill? We've got to become skillful in the Word of God, and we've got to be able to rightly divide it. He goes on to say, let me keep reading here, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think there are different applications for that phrase, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Beginning of this year, somewhere around the, I don't know, middle of this year to beginning of this year, we spent some time at Heritage talking about common sense and how man's common sense is different from God's wisdom. Does that make sense? Okay. And so hold that thought. And so, but Brother Donald and I had some great, he helped sharpen me. It's great conversations about this. And I think one of the things that he's talking about here is if you do things God's way long enough by reason of use, then God's ways become your common sense. In other words, it like to the world, it doesn't make sense to give 10% of your income to God. Amen. The world's like, man, you know, so you're telling me you give 10% away so that you can have more? That doesn't make sense. That's not common sense, right? Unless you've done it for 30-something years and it's been proven to you by reason of use. Now, it makes no sense to me to not do it. Does that make sense? Yes, sister, loud and clear.
No, I was just trying to understand how you put it about the solid food belongs to those who are used to full age. But now I understand now.
Okay.
I just couldn't get it.
So if you think about it, I personally, and the Lord's helped me, I believe, change my thinking in the right direction here. For a lot of years, I thought the meat of the word was the more complicated parts of the word. I think the difference between milk and meat is the part that we do, right? Because, you know, it's the effort to chew on it, right? We remember, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So if I get there in the Wednesday night service sermon, the Bible in Isaiah 55, he says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good." Okay? Right? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. We don't think about eating with our ears. Okay? But he's not talking about, he's talking about being fed inwardly. Okay? Well, then we also use this expression, chew on that. Chew on that. And so the part of the word that we're willing to chew on, that we're willing to ingest, that we're willing to spend some time with, I think that's, we could go on and on. I'm just here to teach on that thing right now. But that's the difference. I say this over and over. The difference is in the doing. The difference is in the doing, okay? And if you think about the effort that's required to fix a bottle, serve a bottle, ingest a bottle, digest a bottle, okay, compared to turkey dressing, compared to the effort that's involved, the time that's involved in preparing meat and taters, serving meat and taters, chewing meat and taters, digesting meat and taters, right? But ultimately, we're talking about the Word of God becoming a part of us and engrafted into us. And the only way that happens is by doing it. Is by doing it. Okay. All right. So it doesn't say that they weren't knowledgeable. It says they were unskilled. And again, this is a very important difference. Now, here's the verse. I mentioned this one earlier. It's an excerpt from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, to not walk in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And so most of the error and resulting confusion and ineffectiveness in the body of Christ today can be traced back to incorrectly dividing the word of God. This is in my notes, but it's worth putting it up on the screen, okay? Most of the error and resulting confusion and ineffectiveness in the body of Christ today can be traced back to incorrectly dividing the Word of God, right? Now, the classic mistake made by many.
Question back here.
Question, I'm sorry. Yes, loud and clear, I'm sorry.
When you say incorrectly, like ineffectiveness, are you talking about like lazy people?
Well, lazy could be part of it, right? So, I mean something more than that. Let me go down this road for a minute, okay? We've talked about cumulative, cohesive, comprehensive, okay? And one way to understand cumulative, cohesive, comprehensive is to think of like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, okay? And when we talk about exegesis or exegeting the Word of God, we're talking about unfolding it or putting those pieces together, all right? So now I want you to imagine for a moment then that we've got, let's just say the doctrine of salvation. Everything the Bible has to say from Genesis to Revelation about salvation, okay? And God's complete picture
of what his salvation is, what it means, how to receive it, what happens to you when you are, all the above, okay? So let's imagine that we've got a 1,000-piece puzzle, and we're putting those pieces together, and the more pieces we put together, the more clearly we can see the cumulative, cohesive, comprehensive, full picture of what salvation really is. I mean, can you lose your salvation? We won't know till we get this puzzle put together. But once we get every piece in this puzzle, we're gonna know for sure, right? Because it's all got to fit. It's all got to fit. So, for example, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but there's this one piece up here in the top left corner of the puzzle where Jesus told a man who was dying on a cross next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? So that's part of the puzzle, right? So then we got this part that says you got to be baptized in water or you're going to bust hell wide open. See, that don't fit in the same puzzle.
No.
I'm not trying to make anybody mad. It don't fit. Are you following? So what the devil tries to do, this is the confusion, right? He's the author of confusion. Because confused people, maybe they're lazy, but confused people, that multitudes, valley decision, right? How long halt ye in the valley of decision? When we're confused, we don't know what to do, right? We don't have any confidence. We don't know if it's this way or that way. And so now we're reluctant, we're hesitant. Instead of the righteous are as bold as a lion. All right? So the devil is the one that's behind the confusion. So now watch this. We got this 1,000-piece puzzle. What the devil tries to do is throw in an extra 500 pieces. So now we've got 1,500 pieces for a 1,000-piece puzzle, and 500 of them don't belong in here. So now we pick one up, and it's confusing, right? And that's where the devil tries to undermine. And so where do those 500 pieces that don't fit in the puzzle come from? They come from incorrectly dividing the Word of God. They come from incorrectly applying the Word of God, right? So it's I can't tell you how many people, and listen, you could disagree with me, we can love each other, let's have a conversation about it though. Let's be teachable. I learn from you, you learn from me, let's grow together, okay? You'd be surprised how many people who disagree with some of the things I teach, they come up to me and the first thing out of their mouth is, you know, my pastor, my mama, my church. Okay, I'm not asking you what your mama, your pastor, your church. First of all, what do you believe? And have you read it for yourself? And what does the Bible say? And what does the Bible mean, right? So you know, my church believes, and boom. And now watch this. 9 times out of 10, a Bible verse is fixed to come out of their mouth. Right? It's just the problem is that they don't know what that means. It says right here, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, it does say that. But inheriting the kingdom of God is not the same thing as going to heaven when you die. Got to know what these things mean. So, again, most of the error and resulting confusion, and then the confusion leads to the ineffectiveness in the body of Christ today, can be traced back to incorrectly dividing the Word of God. Do you realize, and I get frustrated about this and passionate about this, and I need to settle myself down a minute, but, you know, people talk about, well, you know, just the church has got to agree. We can't even agree on what it means to be saved. God help us. And then Jesus came to do 2 things for us: take away our sin and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Not only can we not agree on what it means to be saved, we can't agree what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are the fundamentals, right? Okay, so, right. But it's all right here in the Scriptures for us. Why is there so much confusion? It's because people are not correctly dividing the Word of God.
It's what the Bible says, Bible says, Bible says, Bible says.
Okay, but do you know what it means? Do you know what it means to inherit the kingdom of God? Did you keep reading? Have you taken it out of context? That's another huge issue. There could be no meaning without context. The Bible says there is no God. What the Bible really says is the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But you can make the Bible say anything you want to make it say by taking things out of context and by twisting the meaning of what was behind it. Yes, sister, loud and clear.
Could that be like an alcoholic justified drinking because the Bible says drink to be merry?
Jesus drank wine. Yeah. Yeah. Again, you know, I mean... He also said for the kings not to touch it. And we're a royal priesthood, right? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bible says it's a mocker. Now this is another thing. Watch this. Paul said, are you ready for what Paul said? Paul was so radical. Are you ready for what Paul said? He said, I'm free to do anything I want to do. He said, there's nothing off limits for me. But not all things are profitable. If we could only understand how much Jesus loves us and respects us and honors us, he's trying to take us out of the can you still do this and go to heaven and treat us like adults and say, not is this good or bad, right or wrong, is this going to help you be a better son or daughter of God and fulfill your purpose in ministry on planet Earth and come see me with flying colors one day and my reward in my hand waiting for you? Or is this going to keep you confused and people wondering about you? And sweet Jesus, amen. But you can, again, the Bible says it this way, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so if you take just the letter of the Bible, again, you can make it say anything you want it to say. But we were never meant to try and understand the Scriptures without the help of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And it is the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the heart behind the words. Are you following me? I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. Just hear me out, okay? If we look at the Constitution of the United States of America, you got people who use the letter of that Constitution to say things like separation of church and state. The spirit of our founding fathers was not what some current people are trying to say the Constitution means. If there was ever to be, watch this now, if there was ever to be a separation between church and state, it was to protect the church from the state, not to protect the state from the church. Are you following me? Okay, but again, see, that's the spirit of it. That's what the framers and the founding fathers intended. That was their heart. But now, you can forget all that and come up with, it's okay to murder a baby in its mother's womb. Do you think for one second that our founding fathers meant for that to be? Maybe I need to settle down. Maybe I need to get a little bolder. Okay, but so again, it's the same with the Scriptures. Yes, ma'am. Real loud.
So, Pastor Moore, the earrings that I have on, I borrowed them after like 2 days of having them. She was like, "You can have them. Is it coveting? And what should I do about it?"
You should say thank you, and it's the blessing of God in your life that you've got somebody who loves you enough to let you borrow their jewelry, and then because they see how much you wanting something is not the same as coveting it. No, it's fine to want stuff. God gives us all things. He gives us all things richly to enjoy, sister. Amen. So be blessed. Be blessed. And I know you because I know me, all right? Sometimes I have a hard time receiving, okay, because I don't feel like I deserve it or I'm worthy of somebody being that good to me, okay? Amen. So the earrings look nice, and whoever gave them to you, prophet's reward to them. Praise God. Because the Bible says if that person gave you a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, they would have a reward. So how much more a lovely pair of earrings, right?
Amen. Amen. Good things. Praise God. All right. So the classic.
That's not coveting.
No, it's not coveting.
Borrowing is not coveting.
No, it's not coveting. No, it's not coveting. Amen. You look disappointed. Like you were wanting to covet and missed out on an opportunity to do it. Praise God. All right. So we got to rightly divide. No, we got to rightly divide the word of God. So that's what we're doing, right? We're rightly dividing. All right. Because again, let's just use that as an example, right? People who want to judge and be all critical and stuff, you know, it's like, can't believe her. She's wanting that girl's earrings. Done took that girl's earrings from her. All this stuff. So again, it's none of their business. It's back off, Jack. You know what I'm saying? Enjoy the earrings. All right. So here's an example. Here's the problem, okay? Instead of dividing the word, the classic mistake made by many people is they try to balance the word instead of divide it.
Amen.
They try to balance it instead of divide it, okay? Now, let me try to explain to you what I mean by that. And I'm going to begin with asking a question. If you were, it's not a trick question, right? If you were just like looking at a holy Bible and the scriptures tell us we got to rightly divide it, where do you think we would make the first cut? The New and the Old Testament, right? Now, we would make a cut at some point at Proverbs because Proverbs is different from Colossians, okay? Proverbs still all, because remember, he didn't say some scripture. He said all scripture, God breathed. All scripture has its place, okay? But to me, the first obvious cut is we got the part that's the Old Testament and we got the part that's the New Testament. And if you think about it, the birth of Jesus made a pretty big cut in the sense that time counted up to his birth, B.C., right? Are you with me? It's the year of our Lord, 2025, amen. So time counted up to his birth and started over. So he has divided history. And certainly we see that there is a division. What we call the Old Testament, I'm trying to get in the pattern of calling it the first. Amen. The first. In the first, all of that's pointing to the day Jesus would come. And then the Second Testament begins with his arrival.
Amen.
And everything that happened and continues to happen afterwards. Jesus said he came to make all things new. That he came not to do away with the old, but to fulfill it. Right? Those commandments still need to be obeyed. But they once served a purpose of you obeyed the commandments in order to be righteous. They don't serve that purpose anymore. Jesus has fulfilled the old and then became our sin and made us righteous. It's a different approach to being right with God. There was the first approach. There's the new approach. Are you with me? Okay. Now, let me cut to the chase because again, one of the huge issues, as obvious as this cut is, it's the one that so many ministers of the gospel are not willing to make. And because of that, many of God's people are trying to live under a new covenant with an old covenant mindset.
Amen.
Things do not work the same under the new as they did under the old.
So we've been born again, born into the kingdom, been made one with God through the blood of Jesus. We have a new covenant with God, a new operating agreement with God. Different terms, new terms and better terms. New sacrifices and better sacrifices. New benefits and better benefits. Amen. All under the new. But because so many of God's ministers don't understand how to rightly divide the first from the second, people still have an old mindset trying to function in a new covenant. Oh, I want to say that about 15 more times. The old was about what you do for God. The new is about what God's done for you. That doesn't mean we don't do things for God under the new. But it was a great day in my life. It was a great day in my life when I stopped trying to serve God to get Him to love me and started serving God because I knew He did. Amen. It's a big, big difference. A big, big shift. Okay? So again, many of God's people are trying to function in the new covenant with an old covenant mentality. So the first major division is old and new. And I'm going to try to help you see some of the differences. In the old system, it emphasized the power of sin. The new emphasizes the power of love. This is one of my favorites. It almost is like a mic drop, and do we even need to say any more, okay? Under the old system, if you touched a leper, you became unclean. But under the new system, you touch a leper and the leper becomes clean. That does something for me right there. You bump into a leper in the old system, you got some serious ceremonial cleansing you got to go through to get right again. Jesus just walked right up in the middle of them, laid his hands upon them, made them whole. Right? So the old system was a law-based, performance-based approach. The new system is a grace-based, faith-based approach. We will get into the book of Romans, especially chapters 4, 5, and 6. But one of the things that we see in chapter 4 is that he explains to us what Abraham learned about the grace of God and about faith. And what he learned was this, and it's very important, that if you do work, you're owed wages. If you work 40 hours and your boss pays you at the end of the week, you may say thank you, but he did not give you a gift. He paid a debt that he owed you. What we see in Romans 4 is that if it's going to be based upon what God owes us, then it cannot be about what he desires to give us. It has to remain on the level of what we've earned and what we deserve from God. So I like to say it this way. What Jesus did for us affords our Heavenly Father the luxury of no longer giving us what we deserve, but giving us what He desires for us to have. Amen. Amen. But most people still have an earning and deserving mindset when it comes to their walk with God. That's why you hear so many people talk about, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm so unworthy. Listen, it's not about what you're worth or what God owes you. It's about what He's done for you, who He's made you, and what He now takes great pleasure in giving to you. It is Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. He is love. Yes, He is. And love expresses Himself through giving. Because He is love, He is a giver, He is a generous giver, He is a lavish giver, and He is not on a budget. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, I'm getting stirred up. Praise God. So, one of the great problems that we have is a failure to make this shift from what you do for God to what God has done for you. Now, Hebrews 13:9 speaks to this. It says, be not carried about with diverse, that means different, and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So the meat, he's talking about the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Amen. And people wanting to adhere to those dietary laws in order to be right before God. And the idea behind it is if we are good enough, long enough, God will owe us an answer. God will owe us a miracle. God will owe us a breakthrough. And what you have to understand about God is He is not interested in owing you anything, but He will freely give you all things.
Amen.
Okay? So it is good thing that the heart be established with grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. Now, this may sound like a simple verse to you. It may say, okay, next verse, whatever, Pastor Mark. Please do not underestimate the potential for your heart to not yet be established in grace. I'm not talking about you're not born again. But it is driven into us, especially here in the United States of America, it is driven into us, what have you done for me lately? That our worth and our identity is based upon our doing and not our being. You are a being who understands and does. Your doing does not determine your being. Your being determines the potential of your doing and is governed by your understanding.
Amen.
This has been drilled into us. Be a good little boy, be a good little girl, and be rewarded for it. And I understand the concept. But hear me, please. Hear me, please. We are not on a performance basis with God any longer. That's not how this works. It's not how any of this works. And so our hearts have to be established with grace. And when God shows us grace, we recognize it. We thank Him for it. We give testimony to it. Are you following me? Amen. 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 Now, the other approach, the other concept here is that the old system was an outside to inside approach. The new system is an inside to outside approach. This is very, very important. Under the old system, there was the Torah, there was the law. It was an external standard that men and women strived to live up to pattern themselves after. Okay? Under the new system, God comes inside of you, makes you a new creation, buries the old person you were, the old being you were, puts a new being in you. Now in Him you live and move and have your being. He writes His commandments on the tablets of your heart. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you is now within you both to will and to do that which pleases God. Walk and run the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Anybody remember this from my book? Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. One more time. Walk and run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Why? It's the outside standard we're trying to live up to. But that law doesn't give us the ability to live up to it. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me the wings to actually do it. The wherewithal to actually do it. Now, God created us originally to live from the inside to the outside. The problem is, when Adam sinned, he cut himself off from God, and that flow of the life and nature of God that flows from God through a spiritual union with God, through our understanding and out of our body into the world around us, that was severed. And so now we're trying to find everything that we need on the outside of us and bring it into us. Okay? So, again, happiness is a classic example of this. Because if circumstances, happenstances, what's happening around you is favorable, then you're happy. But if what's going on around you is not favorable, then you're unhappy. Joy is different from happiness. Joy springs up like a fountain from your born-again spirit, right? And flows out of you. Peace springs up from inside of you like a fountain and flows out of you. Jesus was in a boat that everybody else was convinced was sinking. He was asleep. Peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. Guarding your hearts and your minds. So in the old system, when that covenant was ratified, the Lord instructed Moses to take a laver, a basin, if you will, of animal blood and a hyssop branch. A hyssop branch is a branch that has a nap to it. Think like an antler on a deer when it still has the nap before it's scraped off, okay? And so that hyssop branch would be dipped into that blood, and Moses took that blood and he did it like this, and he flung it on the people. I mean, they're literally like, this blood is like hitting them. And as he's doing this, he's saying, this is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. As it was showering down upon the people. Now, Jesus, ushering in a new covenant, is sitting around a table with his disciples on the evening that he's going to be betrayed. And he hands them a cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Dip your fingers in it and sprinkle it on one another. Is that what he said? No. He said, drink it. What? Take it into yourself. Do you see the outside versus the inside? Okay? Is this making sense to you? Now, oh, sweet Jesus, are we out of time? Amen. All right, one last one. I get, man. Ooh, you're getting this. I feel you're getting it. Amen?
Amen.
Matthew chapter 17. If you know what's happened, Jesus has been transfigured before them. And while he's there, Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Do you realize what God the Father just did? So who are Moses and Elijah? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. God gave the Torah, the law through Moses. Elijah, considered to be the greatest prophet, or one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, although Jesus said John the Baptist was. So now you've got Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets. Strong voices. And yet God the Father says, this is my Son. Hear him. Right? That doesn't mean those men were wrong, but it means they didn't know everything that Jesus knows. And did Jesus not say, I'm here to reveal things to human beings that have been kept a secret since the foundation of the world? So Jesus had insight and understanding and information, revelation, that even the greatest men in the old system did not have to deliver to us. Praise the name of the living God. All right. One more. Praise God. I'm pushing it. So, okay, let's do the question then instead of this one. Go ahead. Loud and clear. Okay.
So how come that some versions of the Bible miss
So, and you'll see that in some of the different translations. I'm not sure which translation that you're talking about, but if you see the initials, not every Bible has them, but if you see the initials, a capital N, a capital U, what they're saying is that some of the earlier manuscripts did not include that phrase. So obviously one of the greatest historical finds on planet Earth was the Dead Sea Scrolls. And because what people say is, well, you know, like for example, Jesus fulfilling all those prophecies. Well, people who are critical, they say, well, just somebody wrote all that after Jesus. I mean, how do we know they didn't just look at his life and write? You see what I'm saying? So the Dead Sea Scrolls authenticate the scriptures, obviously, because predating Jesus on this earth, okay? But then when you find these earlier manuscripts, some of the later passages of the scripture, handwritten, whatever, of the scriptures, didn't include some of the ones that the early ones had. So the thinking is that somebody added that part since it wasn't in the original manuscript. Does that make sense? So, for example, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. That's not in the earlier manuscripts. Okay. Now, again, there's very little discrepancy, but there are a few. And so I appreciate the versions of the Bible that put that in there to let us know that, you know, this may or may not have been in the original teaching of these things. And for me, again, back to that puzzle, it's some of those potentially added phrases that don't fit in the puzzle. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, which leads a lot of people to believe if you walk in the flesh, there's condemnation. Well, again, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. But earlier manuscripts did not have that in there about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. So, amen. Great question. And then some translations are not accurate translations. They're paraphrases. You know, so I'm not sure which one exactly you're talking about, but like Passion Translation, Message, you know, I read those, I enjoy those, but you have to realize and take them for what they are. They're beneficial, but, you know, then you got literal translations of the Bible, which are great to study, but very difficult to read because of the translation from one language to another. Okay, so great question. All right. So if we'd had time to get to this verse, no, I'm kidding. You're going to see Jesus when he says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart. Okay. Now, where did they hear it said to those of old, you should not commit adultery? It's just Moses, right? So Jesus isn't saying that it's okay to commit adultery, but this is back to that letter spirit thing. There are places in the Middle East to this day that you can marry a woman for a night so as to not break the law and commit sex outside of marriage. Okay, so you marry her for a night, you divorce her in the morning, and, well, obviously that's letter, not spirit. Are you following me? Okay, so this is what Jesus is doing. He's like, you guys, you know, have all these loopholes and technicalities, and because we didn't do certain sex acts, we didn't commit adultery, but we did some. But, you know, remember what President Clinton said? Depends on what is means. You know, they got that kind of mindset. And Jesus is like, y'all have missed the whole point. It's not. It's about the heart. You know, you may not have went to bed with that woman, but you've done everything in your head, but, and this is a problem.
Okay, we'll get to more of that next week. Hallelujah. I know y'all are excited about that. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. You're so good to us, Lord. Thank you for people who love you, Lord. Thank you for people who love your word. Thank you for people who want to know the truth. Thank you, Father, that your word is living and powerful in our lives. And Father, we have received nourishment from you tonight, Lord, that has gone deep into our being, all the way to the marrow in our bones, dividing our spirit from our soul and nourishing us and nurturing us and bringing life and vitality to us on every dimension of our existence, Father. And we say thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, thank you so much for being here. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things come in.